and this might seem kind of random, just picking a passage and looking at it, but I have several assignments coming up out of the book of Ephesians, and I've been looking at it, and this is where I've been led to for this morning. And as I was looking at the different assignments, I have a number of assignments that are relating to our relationships with each other, with God, and so on. And I don't know if these people that are giving these assignments know that I struggle with that, or if they were struggling with that or what, but it's something that affects all of us. And so I ain't specifically looking at relationships this morning, but I'm going to try to dig into Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And at the top of my study Bible, it had this title. It said, The Walk and Service of the Believer. And so I gave it that title, The Walk and Service of the Believer. I'll read these 16 verses at this time. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, Ephesians was written to the Gentiles while Paul was in prison in Rome. And he doesn't address a lot of concerns in this letter like he did in some of his other letters. But as my study Bible put it, Paul challenged the readers to a higher standard of living, to more knowledge of Christ, to a deeper relationship with Christ. Looking at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You know, Paul was in prison in Rome. He wasn't asking for visitors. He wasn't complaining about where he was. He wasn't asking for people to petition for his release, because he believed he was where God wanted him. And he was concerned about the church that he had ministered to for several years. He was concerned that they were growing in their knowledge and understanding of the gospel. You know, oftentimes we might question, am I where God wants me? Am I doing what he wants me to do? And one way to answer that question is to ponder if I'm already doing what I know I should be doing. You know, if I'm not fully committed to being in the room that God has me in, do you think he'll open the door to the next room? Probably not. You know, Paul was a prisoner. He wasn't going anywhere. And I believe he understood that when he was released from that jail, he was more than likely facing death. You know, there are ways that God shows us if we're at where we should be or shouldn't be. But we need to be asking him, and after we ask, we need to take time to listen. You know, your phone isn't going to notify you when God sends you a message. But it might notify you of a service opportunity. It might notify you of a brother that's in need of encouragement. It might notify you of a disaster somewhere that the only thing you can do is pray for it. Are you looking for God's directions in everyday life? Because if you look for it, you will find it. Still in verse 1, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And this is Strong's definitions of these words. I beseech, or I exhort, I ask you to walk. Walk here means the opportunity to travel at large. You can go wherever you want to. And Paul was a prisoner. He couldn't do that anymore. Worthy means appropriately, or as expected. This is what is expected of you. Now do this. Vocation means invitation. Called implies a direct call or command to an individual or a group. And here's what I believe Paul was telling the Ephesians, and even those who are reading his letter today. You know, each of you are invited to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of Christ's church. And when you come, or as you come, this is what's expected of you. This is how you're supposed to act. This is how you need to relate to each other. Don't disappoint me. I'm telling you this. Now, this is what you need to do. Going to verse 2, lowliness. Lowliness means humbleness of mind, sympathetic, but also to be in control or have a fence around, to be understanding. Meekness is gentleness. Meekness is submissive. Wikipedia described meekness as a blend of righteousness, inner humility, and patience. Long-suffering means to be long-tempered, to be patiently enduring. One place said long-suffering is to have a long fuse. Long-suffering does not surrender to circumstances or succumb to trial. Long-suffering is controlling our emotions when there would seem to be reason to react. Forbearing is being restrained or patient. Matthew Henry says the best Christians have need to make the best of one another, to provoke one another's graces and not their passions. The first step towards unity is humility. Pride and passion break the peace and make mischief. Humility and meekness restore the peace. Going to verse 3, endeavoring. Doing our best promptly and diligently to labor or to study. So why do we work? Why do we study? Because we have a goal, and that goal might just be a paycheck. Might be so that we can help someone else. That's what the end of chapter 4 says. Help work so that we can give to those in need. Paul says here we need to do our best to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is oneness. And bond here refers to a ligament, not necessarily a chain, but a ligament that holds something together, holds your bones together. You can picture your arm being made up of a number of bones, but it's the ligaments that keep everything together. At the top of your arm, you have the humerus, and then you have the radius and the ulna here in your forearm. And then you have 8 different bones here that make up your wrist. But the arm is a lot more than bones. There's also muscles, there's blood vessels, there's veins, tendons, skin, nerves, and so on. And it all works together. And you don't think about it until something doesn't work right. Our natural bodies wear out. They do break and cause pain. And I believe Paul is trying to teach that the body of believers needs to work together as well or better than our physical bodies. Verse 4, I find it interesting that he goes from that bond or ligament thought to the fact that there is one body, there is one God or Spirit, there is one hope or reward. And hope means to anticipate with confidence or pleasure. What are you looking forward to? What are your dreams? And as Ed said this morning, what is your focus? Is it earthly or is it heavenly? You know, we have all been called individually to be part of the body of Christ. What are you doing with that invitation? The one hope that is available by accepting Christ's calling and becoming part of his body and of believers. Have you made that yours? Verse 5 and 6, there is one God and only one gospel. There's only one way to find the hope that is promised. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. Verse 7, grace is described by Strong's as the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life of those that receive it. Can you measure the grace that you've received? Can you measure the grace that Christ has given to mankind? What is your life reflecting? What is my life reflecting? You know, it's only as it's filled with God's grace that we can reflect that to others. Is it even possible for us to show grace like we've been shown? And the answer is no. Not on our own strength, not on our own power. But if we are filled with Jesus, it will flow out of us and people will see that. And it'll point others to Jesus, not to us. There's a song I enjoy that says, the measure of grace is more than you'll ever need. That's how much is available. Verse 8 is a quote out of Psalms, Psalm 68, verse 18. And I don't know if I found a commentator that agreed on that verse, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But we do have a gift of Jesus in the plan of salvation. I believe that is a gift that he has given to us. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus has experienced the lowest part of life, death. He has also experienced heaven, which is above anything that we can imagine. And because of his experiences, he can now fill all things. He can be the fountain from whom all blessings flow. He is the source of every good thing, the source of every gift that is mentioned in the next several verses. In verse 11 here, Paul mentions different responsibility that those who are part of the body of Christ can expect to be part of. And he used this list and being part of the body of Christ in his letter to the Romans and in 1 Corinthians. The church is the body of Christ is ever changing. You know, there are new believers coming in and there are believers that are going on to their reward. But as Matthew Henry put it, in the church, Jesus is always the head. And the Holy Spirit is always the heart. So even though there is a change of members, the source of life stays the same. Verse 12. What are those that are mentioned in verse 11 supposed to be doing? They're supposed to serve for the perfecting of the saints. And perfecting means to completely furnish. This isn't just making do with what we have. This is having more available than we can even use. And it might not be physical blessings. Sometimes I think here in the United States we think that's what it means, but it's not. This is also spiritual blessings. More than we can use for the work of the ministry. You know, the work here means to work or toil at menial tasks, to be an attendant or gopher. And we often have gophers around the farm. You go for this and you go for that. That's what the job of a minister is, to be a gopher. to assist someone and make their life easier. You know, it sounds like work, doesn't it? But where did we ever get the idea that the Christian life is fun? That the Christian life would be easy? You know, the Christian life is work. Paul says in chapter 6 of Ephesians that the Christian life is a battle. It's a war. And it's going to take everything we have to be victorious. But it is possible, not on our own strength, but on the strength that is available to us for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify means to build, to have a plan, you know, an architect's design that needs to be followed with an end goal in mind. We don't each get to bring our piece of wood and our nail and put it up wherever we want. There's a plan for the church and how it works. God has designed it. Ephesians 2:20 says Jesus is the chief cornerstone and everything is built on him. Church is supposed to be made up of members that look like Jesus, members that reflect Jesus and what he has done for them. Verse 13 tells us how long we need to be in service. It says, until we all come. And Paul uses the word come. You know, if we come together, that means it's something we do together. This isn't something that we can do on our own. You can't be part of the body of Christ and just be an individual. You're part of a bigger assembly. Unity is something that involves more than one person. And you know, we have all been given the differing gifts of service so that we can grow together in faith and unity. So we can grow together in the knowledge of the Son of God, so we can strive to be perfect together. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, says, be perfect, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, I had to think, is this perfection something that we can even attain to while we're here on earth? And I don't believe so, but I believe that the rest of this verse has some insight in it. How do I measure up to Christ? What does the stature of the fullness of Christ, what does that look like? And one commentator said, we will never be full when we measure ourselves against Christ. But that's where we need to be measuring, not by others around us, but by Christ, by what he's done. Another source said that when we're measuring Christ, we measure how much he has grown in us. Are we half full of Christ? Or what level is Christ in us? It's not necessarily measuring ourselves beside Christ, but how much is Christ in us? How full is my life of Christ? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. And you know, there are a number of childlike characteristics that God wants us to have, that the child of God needs. You know, children are teachable. Children forgive easily. Children trust people. They're curious and they want to learn. But you know, children are also easily influenced. They can be deceived if they don't know the truth. And here it says, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And you can picture a boat that's out in a storm on the waves, and it's going this way, it's going that way, the waves are crashing on it, and you don't know if that boat's even going to survive the storm. There's no sense of direction, there's no clear path. The boat is at the storm's mercy. And that's how a child is that isn't taught truth. It doesn't have a clear sense of direction except down. But children that are taught truth can become anchored in their doctrine. They can know their course. They can know their destiny. It also mentions here men that are trying to deceive. You know, the devil is trying to distract everyone that he can. And there are many so-called churches today that are mixing lies into the truth and deceiving those that don't know the truth. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have the Holy Ghost power in their lives or their churches. The term slate of men here means to play a game of dice or to gamble. A game of chance. Could that also mean turning a God-honoring service into entertainment? To fill people's minds with things other than God? And I'm not sure what all this verse implies, but I know that the devil is out there to deceive each of us. To deceive as many souls as he can. So do you know the truth and are you anchored in it? Am I anchored in it? Do I know where to find refuge from the storm? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. You know, this is a contrast from the deceit and the games that were mentioned in the previous verse. Speaking the truth, not concealing the truth, not being ignorant of the truth, but knowing the truth. And Albert Barnes said it so well that I'm going to read what he had written here for this part, for this phrase. Says, the truth is to be spoken, the simple, unvarnished truth. This is the way to avoid error, and this is the way to preserve others from error. In opposition to all trick and art and cunning and fraud and deception, Christians are to speak the simple truth and nothing but the truth. Every statement which they make should be unvarnished truth. Every promise which they make should be true. Every representation which they make of the sentiments of others should be simple truth. Truth is the representation of things as they are, and there is no virtue that is more valuable in a Christian than the love of simple truth. And the truth needs to be spoken in love. You know, there are several ways that truth can be shared. But when we share the truth in love, it provides the greatest opportunity for growth. Provides the greatest opportunity for reconciliation. You know, and this verse is sometimes used as an excuse to share truth because you feel somebody needs it. It's used to point out the faults of others, but they forget the love part. They forget that the goal of sharing truth is restoration and reconciliation. It's not to establish that the one doing the sharing is right or necessarily better than the other person. You know, this sharing of truth needs to be done with verses 2 and 3 as part of our lives. That lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and a goal of unity of the Spirit in the bond or ligament of peace. And Paul is bringing up the body of Christ here again. He mentions that Christ is the head of the body here. And then verse 16 talks about the whole body working together. You know, verse 16 says, only when Christ is the head can the whole body be fitly joined together. You know, fitly carries the idea of being knit together, united, being in harmony. And compacted means to be forced or driven together, which is also being united, but sometimes there's a little more pain involved with that. By which every joint supplieth, going on to the next phrase, carries the idea that all are needed to have a complete body. And I like Albert Barnes' thought on this phrase as well. He says, literally, through every joint of supply, that is, which affords or ministers mutual aid. And the word joint here means anything that binds, fastens, secures, and does not refer to the joint in the sense in which we commonly use it, as denoting the articulations of the limbs, or the joining of two or more bones, but rather that which unites or fastens together the different parts of the frame, the blood vessels, cords, tendons, and muscles. The meaning is that every such means of connecting one part of the body with another ministers nourishment, and that thus the body is sustained. One part is dependent on another. One part derives nourishment from another, and thus all become mutually useful as contributing to the support and harmony of the whole. Thus it furnishes an illustration of the connection in the members of the church and of the aid which one can render to another. You know, we don't get to decide who the most important part is, because Jesus is the most important part of the body. Next phrase there, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Effectual means energy or power, strong. You know, every part of the church is provided the energy and strength that it needs to perform its duties. And you know, it's not only the energy to perform, but it's also enough energy to grow. Enough energy to build in love. And as I thought about that, and thought about the most important part of the body being Christ, you know, we believe Jesus is the head. But there is a turnover of members. There will be different arms. There will be different feet. There will be different blood. Members change as time goes on. Our responsibilities change. Am I still being filled with the Spirit, being filled with Jesus? Everything is connected and everything has a purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, as members of the body of Christ, we have personal responsibility to live in unity and grow in love. How do you measure up? How do I measure up? Is my life being filled with Christ? Or do I know that I'm only half full? Is it possible to run over with the love of Christ in our lives? Can we be that full? Let's kneel for prayer.